We are reading today from Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I fly on the wings of the dawn and settle down on the western horizon, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God, how precious your thoughts are to me, how vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. God, if only you would kill the wicked, the bloodthirsty men, stay away from me, who invoke you deceitfully. Your enemies swear by you falsely. Lord, don't I hate those who hate you and detest those who rebel against you? I hate them with extreme hatred. I consider them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, as human beings, we have a desire to be known. There is something quite lovely about being known by someone. As a child, you are most fully known by your parents, right? That's why mum always seems to know where you are and where you are going and what you are doing, even though she can't see you directly. I can imagine a situation where an 8-year-old sneaks into the pantry to find some lollies. Maybe it's a cookie from the cookie jar that they know is out of bounds. Maybe it's a little bit of extra biltong, perhaps. So the kid sneaks into the kitchen, quietly opens the door, carefully lifts the lid, and just as they're about to grab the cookie or the lolly or whatever it is, mum calls out from the other room, "Put that back!" Now, of course, I've never had this experience in my life, but I might imagine that some children might have that experience. How does mum know? Does she actually have eyes in the back of her head? Possibly. Maybe she's got like a little secret camera system set up for cookie-related crimes. But of course, there's no secret tech. There's no hidden eyes in the back of their head. Mums know where their children are because they know their children. There is no secret technology, just a mum who knows her kid better than anyone else. And when we think of being known by someone, it gives us a kind of a warm feeling. You know, it's nice to be known. We have a desire even to be known. It gives our lives a sense of meaning, and it places us in a community, and it's a really nice thing. It gives us purpose and significance. But there is a darker side to being known too. What if we are known completely? What if someone knows your deepest, darkest secrets? This is a scary thought. Being known completely or deeply is kind of dangerous, unless the knowledge that that person has is protected by a loving relationship. Imagine a schoolyard bully. He's been, he's been pestering a fictional little boy, let's call him Johnny, for some years. But then one day, Johnny sees the bully steal some money out of the principal's wallet. Now, the bully was on his last warning from the school before being expelled. And the bully's parents have had enough of his behavior, and they've told him that if he gets in trouble one more time, he's off to military school. And so he doesn't want to go. But he knows that Johnny knows who has the power in this situation. Little Johnny knows the bully more deeply, and so now he has power over his bully. All he has to do is to tell the principal and all his problems would go away. The deeper knowledge Johnny has of the bully has given him power over him because he has known one of his dark secrets. Being known deeply, having our deepest, inmost thoughts and desires revealed, is a dangerous and scary thing unless that knowledge is covered over by love. Now, in our lives, probably the people that have the deepest knowledge of us, or the people that have the deepest knowledge of each other, are husbands and wives that have been married for, 40-plus years. They know each other's strengths, they know each other's weaknesses, and yet a loving husband and wife knows that to expose the other person's weaknesses is an unloving thing. It would hurt them. And so because they love one another, that deep knowledge, while it is still powerful, is protected, it is safe, it is covered by love. Now, if that's true of human relationships, how much more true is that of the relationship of us and God, of God's knowledge of us? Well, that brings us to our passage today. Here the psalmist David writes about God's knowledge of us as human beings. And the psalm gives us a couple of descriptions of the extent of God's knowledge, and then calls us to a response, a decision that we have to make. So let's think firstly about how God knows us. What are the ways in which the psalmist describes God's knowledge of us? Well, he says, he says three things. Firstly, he says that God sees all things. From verse 1, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my days. Before a word is on my tongue, you know about it, Lord. You have encircled me, and you have placed your hand on me. This is wondrous knowledge. Oh, this wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty, and I am unable to reach it. David says that God knows us completely because he sees and knows everything that is happening and going on in our lives. He sees our outward activities. You search me and you know me. You know when I stand up and when I sit down. He sees all our actions. He knows our inner thoughts. Verse 2, you understand my thoughts from far away. Before a word is on my tongue, verse 4, you know all about it. He sees our everyday acts and lifestyle in verse 3. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Now, in some ways, this is just like Google or whatever social media platform you're using, right? They know all our outward activities. Our smartwatches tell them when we stand up and when we sit down, right? Our phone's GPS system tells them where we go and where we've come from. Our travels we post on Instagram. And we know what we had for breakfast because we took a photo of it and tagged it with hashtag blessed. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, none of us are super comfortable with the fact that these companies know all this about us, that we've given them all this information, but God has even more knowledge than that. He sees not just our outer actions, but also our inner thoughts. The words we speak, the words we will speak before we even think of them. Now let's pause and think about that for a moment. How would you feel if the person sitting next to you right now knew your deepest, darkest thoughts? Those desires that live within you that no one knows about. Those thoughts you think but would never say out loud because you know they're not allowed. The secret lusts that live beneath the surface. The darkness that lives in each of us. The truth is that God knows even these desires and wants and thoughts and where they come from. God knows all of those things about you. No, really, He knows all of those things about you. He sees all things. That's the first thing. The second thing is that there's no escape from this knowledge either. That's the next part that David goes to. So he sees all things, but there's no escape. God is present everywhere. He can see all these things from everywhere. From verse 7, he says, so he's been thinking about this, and he says, then where can I go to escape from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is the grave, it's a Hebrew word for where the dead people go. If I make my bed in the grave, there you are as well. If I go as far to the eastern horizon or I settle in the western limits, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold on to me. Well, then what about darkness? Can darkness hide him? He says, surely if I say, darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and night shines like the day. So God sees all things. But here David points out that there's no escape from this knowledge. There is no hiding from His all-seeing eye. There is no place that is safe from His knowledge. There is no way to hide. God and His knowledge of you is everywhere, and His eyes are always open, and He's present in even in the highest of spiritual realms. If I go up to heaven, you're there. And He's present seeing even into the depths of death. If I go to Sheol, there you are also. From the highest of heights to the deepest of depths, God's presence is with us. So He's everywhere in the spiritual realm. He's also everywhere in the physical realm. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Even there your right hand will hold on to me. There is, in fact, no place where we can escape God's grasp of us, where we are out of His reach. And then the psalmist, recognizing that God is everywhere, that he physically cannot escape him, he starts to think, well, what if I hide in the darkness? Now, I think this has both a physical and spiritual meaning. You know, thieves and robbers come at night because the darkness hides them. But dark also refers to spiritual darkness. You know, we can hide in our sin. We can try and hide from our sin. But the psalmist says, God sees through all of that. He sees through all of that. He recognizes that God is everywhere, physically present, everywhere, spiritually present, and we cannot hide from Him, even if we try to cover ourselves up with spiritual darkness and sin. And maybe we do this through trying to run away from God. Maybe we do that by doing things that we know deep down are wrong or twisted because we're rejecting God. And maybe we think that, you know, I can reject God by fully joining in everything that stands against Him. Then maybe He will leave me alone. Maybe I can escape from His grasp. But not so, says the psalmist. God sees everywhere, is everywhere, and reaches everywhere. Here's the truth the psalm teaches us. There is nothing you have ever done. There's nothing you've ever wanted to do, even though you didn't do it. And there's nothing about you, even in your deepest, darkest secrets that God doesn't know about you. And there is no way you can escape from that. There is no place you can go and hide. And in fact, even if you die, that will not save you from his gaze. Now, why would God... So if that's true, we need to ask, does it matter? Does it matter that God knows all these things about me? Why should he care? You know, why should he care about all the things that I do? Why should that matter to him? Well, says the psalmist, he cares because he made you. He made every part of you. He knit you together. Verse 13, for it is you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God was there watching over us as we were being put together. The words here that you knit me together in Hebrew is often stuck together with a type of creating work that only God can do. It is the same word that speaks of God, of the creator of the whole world. It's the same creative power that's at work when human beings are being knit together in their mother's wombs. The inward parts that David talks about here literally are the kidneys of the person. Now, in those days, they thought that the kidneys were the place where our emotions lived. And so what he's saying here is that God created his inward parts, the seat of his emotions and thought and personality. God shaped all of those things. And so David is giving praise to God for the character, the personality, the passions that he has in his life, the things he likes and dislikes, because they are all from God. They are part of the way that God has put him together. God invests us with eternal souls. He powerfully forms us, and he puts us together bit by bit so that we can be uniquely who he made us to be. But he also puts together our physical bodies. Verse 15, my bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. So not only does he give us this soul, this personality, he gives us a physical frame to put it in. And he oversees and watches over everything as the body grows. Verse 16, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book, and was planned before a single one of them began. And so the psalm teaches us that God knows us deeply and he sees us, but he cares about us because he created us. It's exactly for this reason that he is so invested and committed into knowing our every part. God sees you and knows you and cares about that because he made you. And like anyone who makes anything, the Creator is invested in the creation. We have at home a big plastic tub full of it's a wooden toy set. There are tracks, there are little cars, some houses, some trees you can put together. Now, when my boys were younger, they loved building this imaginary train world with their wooden tracks. You know, they would carefully lay out the tracks so they make circles and these bits join those bits. There's tunnels and bridges and there's a station over here. An entire town can be created out of these tracks. Now, to me, they are just bits of wood scattered across the floor that hurt when you step on them. And so when it's time to clean up, I don't care. You just break it apart, chuck it back in the plastic box. It doesn't matter. But for the boys, it is a different story. They are attached to this train world because they are the ones who carefully crafted it and put it together. They put in their creativity, their effort, their love even, into building this world. And it's special to them. Now, if that could be true of little toddler-age boys and wooden train tracks, how much more so would that be true of God, who creates us and knits us together? You see, he cares deeply about what happens to us because we are his creations. He knows us deeply. He sees all things. He knows all things. He's present everywhere. And he's invested because he's the one who made us. And that is all well and good. But where does that leave us? Where does that leave you? Well, it actually leaves us with a decision. There's a decision we all need to make. Because this knowledge that God has of us is dangerous, unless it is covered over by love. And as the psalmist David here reflects on all of this, he thinks about how God knows everything, how he cares very deeply about the people he's put together. He realizes that this demands a response. You see, we cannot not decide what to do with this. We all need to make a decision as to what God is going to do, what we are going to do, with God's all-seeing eyes. On the one hand, we need to recognize that that is a frightening and terrifying thing, that God knows us and sees us that fully. And most people, I think, have a sense of disquiet and unease, unsettledness in their soul, because deep down, we all recognize this. And so we try to deal with this. We might not know why that is, but I think we all feel it. And so we can try and deal with this unsettledness in many different ways, by trying to hide or reject God or hide from his all-seeing eyes or try and run from him. And we run from him in all kinds of different ways. We can cover ourselves up by distracting ourselves from the sense of unease. You know, we do this by throwing ourselves into our work, into our family life, into entertainments and so on. We may worship other gods because we think incorrectly that that is going to give us the answer. Or we can attempt to connect with our spiritual selves, trying to find this kind of deep sense of inner peace that continues to escape us. Or we throw ourselves into trying to watch every Netflix show there is, you know, because at least while we do that, this dis-ease and disquiet and unease is muted. We don't hear it. But deep down, I think we all know that there's a pretty big pointlessness to that. Or we can try and run from God, but the psalmist says there is in fact nowhere on earth or in heaven or in the spiritual realms or even in death where we can escape him, where we can find the release our souls ache for. And if we continue to reject God throughout our lives, if we continue to reject Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we die in our wrongdoing and sin with this full knowledge of who we are deep down, we will spend eternity away from God's love and grace. We will only experience God in his wrath and anger, and the Bible calls this place hell. Because not even death sets us free from God's grasp. That is one option we can choose. Or, like David, who wrote this psalm, we can realize the reality of God's all-knowing, all-seeing, ever-present, you know, power, and understand that even though God has seen our deepest, darkest evil, he freely makes a way open for us to come to him, to take the punishment of that evil for himself, on himself. So God sends his son, Jesus, who takes our punishment for our evil in our place. And he dies on the cross. And he chose to do that even though he knows how deeply broken and flawed we are. And just like a husband and wife who's been married for 40 years and know each other so well, God knows us even more well than that, but chose to die in our place anyway. He loved us knowing all of those things and took the punishment for them on us. And when we believe in him, when we turn from living for ourselves and we start living for Jesus instead, then we are forever set free when we do that in faith. So will you, in faith today, turn and accept him as your Lord and Savior as well? Because you see, the Bible tells us something pretty amazing happens when we do that. It says that when we do that, when we believe in Jesus, when we commit our lives to him, When we commit to living for Him as our Lord and Savior, and accept the free gift of grace He offers on the cross, when we give Him all our brokenness, something miraculous happens. He gives us His spiritual, perfect spiritual life. The perfect life that He lived, we get this. Not just that we get a clean slate. No, we give Him all our bad stuff, and He gives us all His good stuff. And the words that the Bible uses to describe this is that He clothes us in His righteousness. And that's amazing. Because that means that when we believe in Jesus, God, with all of His knowing and all of His seeing and all of His ever-presentness and looking inside us, knowing us fully, knowing the darkness and evil that lurks within us, He looks at us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He looks at us, and all He sees is the perfect life that Jesus lived on our behalf. That is why, at the very end of this psalm, David can pray a very dangerous prayer. In verse 23, he says, "Search me, God, know my heart, test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It is only the person who has been covered by love, who has had their darkness switched over for God's righteousness, who can pray this prayer with confidence. Christians can pray this prayer with great confidence. "Search me, God, know my heart. See if there's anything offensive in me." Because when Jesus has given His perfect life to us, God will test us, and we will stand before Him, and He will say, "I accept you fully on the basis of the life that Jesus has lived for you, that you have received by faith." But if you prayed this same prayer today, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test my thoughts and concerns, see if there's anything offensive in me." If you prayed that today honestly, what would God find there? Would you be comfortable with what He sees there? If the answer to that question is no, then today you need to turn to Jesus, to accept in faith the gift He gives you, to come and ask Him to forgive your sin, and then to turn your life around and live for Him instead. And if you want to know how to do that, you should talk to the person who brought you today. Also, we have a couple of resources that will help you think through that. There's a table just towards the back with a couple of different book piles there. And in size, gives you the amount of information they've got. So there's a little thin booklet that very briefly explains what that looks like, what that might look like to turn your life and to live for Jesus. Then there's a slightly thicker one, that's a blue cover, that explains what we believe and how we might live for God. And then next to that, there's a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we want to give you one. And if they run out, I've got more. So, and that gives us the Word of God that teaches us how to live. But if you're not comfortable with the answer to that question, then you need to turn to Jesus today. Because when you do, you will be able to say with the psalmist, "Lead me in the everlasting way," and you will live with God forever in His grace and love, covered by the love He has for you. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have, arranged all things for us to be here today. Thank You that we can come knowing that You are the God who knows us and sees us completely, and yet still chose to send Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, we pray that You will plant that truth deep in us, that will so stir our hearts that we respond so that we may live for You instead. Help us in faith to accept the free gift of grace, the gift of forgiveness that we have available to us because of what Jesus has done for us. Thank You for the perfect life we can have when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, so that one day we may stand before you and say, "Search me, O Lord, know my heart," and you will say, "Welcome, good and faithful servant." We pray that you will change us today and help us to take our next step towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.